This gospel meeting has been a joyous occasion. Each day has been wonderful in its associations. Each evening as we've come together, we have come in the name of Christ and made every effort to glorify our Father in heaven. The singing has been wonderful all week, and tonight no exception, as well as the prayers that have been expressed unto God. We cannot help but have been edified and uplifted, drawn closer to our Father through Christ by our participation together in this gospel meeting this week. Tonight, as we proclaim the gospel of Christ, we're proclaiming that Jesus has gone before us. In ways only He could, Jesus has preceded us. I invite you to turn your New Testament to Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 20, where this truth is taught throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews. I'd like for us to begin with this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. The writer said, "Whither as a forerunner, Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." You notice in this verse that he is talking about entering within the veil. And then he said, "Whither as a forerunner, Jesus entered for us." As we look at that word forerunner, this chart will help us to have some information on that word. It's a word that refers to one who goes before or in advance and indicates the approach of others. Vine, in his dictionary, has this quote: "In the New Testament, it is said of Christ," in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, where this word occurs, "as going in advance of his followers who are to be where he is." So as we recognize Jesus as a forerunner, he has gone in advance before us to successfully precede us, that we might go the way that he has gone and be successful in reaching our destination where he is. We are the others that he has indicated the approach of. And so as we look to our Lord, even in the song that we sang tonight, expresses that Jesus has gone before us. This truth is of immense importance to us, because as we journey to heaven, we see the way that we are to go by looking to Jesus. He goes before us, and as our forerunner, he has shown us the way. By looking to his example of having successfully completed before us what we need to do, we have courage and strength and hope of reaching our home in heaven. This truth is of benefit to us as we see how Jesus has gone before us. And the text in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse 20, it very clearly is talking about Jesus having gone before us into heaven. But as we think about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, how many ways the New Testament teaches that he truly has gone before us. And our life is a life of following him in his footsteps, that we might know the way, and that we, through him, might have the strength and courage to keep on going until we reach where he is. So what I'd like to do for a few moments this evening in our study together, as we turn our attention to this study, simply to ask the question, in what has Jesus gone before us? In what has Jesus preceded us that we need to be successful in doing? What is going to happen to us that has already happened to him that is necessary for our going to heaven? Well, as we look to this subject, I'd like for us to keep track of some of these things on the board. We'll list what we're talking about. First of all, I would suggest to you that Jesus has gone before us in our faithful obedience unto the will of God. Jesus has preceded us. He has gone before us in faithful obedience to God. Jesus has successfully preceded us in obeying God's will the way that God wants His will obeyed. And one instance of that, of course, as perhaps would come to mind, is the occasion of Jesus being baptized in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew the 3rd chapter, the account of this, if we read beginning there in the 3rd chapter in verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffereth him." This is characteristic of Christ's attitude toward righteousness, toward the commandments of God. He had every intent to obey all that God had commanded. And this is his statement here in this passage. What he is simply saying is that he must be obedient. He must fulfill all of God's requirements. He must leave nothing undone that God has commanded. And this is characteristic of the life of Christ, that he faithfully obeyed the will of God. Jesus has gone before us, showing us the way of having the heart and disposition and mind to obey faithfully God's word. And what is left for us is to follow with faithful obedience to God's will. That's what's left for each one of us tonight, as Jesus has gone before us. And if you're here tonight and not a Christian, not yet a child of God, what is left for you now, what you ought to do, as Jesus has gone before you as your Savior, He has died for you. He has shown you the way. And if you're not yet a disciple of Christ, not yet a Christian, you've not yet been obedient to the will of God, then what is left for you is to faithfully obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and fulfill all righteousness as God has required it of you to become a Christian. To leave nothing undone that God has required that we must do in order to become a Christian. We must have faith in Jesus Christ, and we must repent of our sins and confess our faith in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and to be buried with Him into His death for the remission of our sins. And in that baptism, we're baptized into Christ, into His death, into His body, to become His disciple. And we urge you, if you have not yet rendered obedience, as Jesus has gone before you, has prepared the way with His determination of faithful obedience to God, that is now left for you to do. And for those of us who are Christians, what is now for us is to follow Him faithfully every day that we live. Every day that we live, faithful obedience to God, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. He has gone before us to show us how to live life daily, to be resisting all of the temptations and all of these things, that we might know through His will and through His teaching, through the instruction of His word, what it is that we must do to reach where He is. So He has gone before us in faithful obedience to God, and it is now left for us where we are to follow with faithful obedience to God. I exhort all of us to have our minds set to do that very thing. But as I just suggested, He has also gone before us in overcoming temptation. Jesus has overcome temptation to sin. He has gone before us, successfully preceded us in facing temptation. And He was tempted to sin. He could have yielded to sin, but He successfully overcame temptation to sin. And of course, we think of the incident of His temptation in the wilderness. Let's look at Luke chapter 4 for just a moment and notice the account of this in Luke chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. We're told in this chapter how Jesus returned from the Jordan, was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days being tempted of the devil. And He did eat nothing in those days, and when they were completed, He hungered. And the devil said unto Him, If thou art the Son of God, command this stone that it become bread. So here Jesus was tempted to use his power to change that stone to that which would satisfy his hunger. But you recall that he responded and resisted temptation by appealing to that which was written. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil was persistent. He led him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "To thee will I give all of this authority and the glory of them. For it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship before me, it shall all be thine." Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Again, Jesus successfully overcame temptation. And then, in the following verses, in verse 9, he led him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee to guard thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now here was a temptation. The pride of life, the vainglory of life, that Jesus might from this pinnacle, based upon the devil's quotation of this scripture, as God had promised, he said, and as he tried to appeal to Jesus, that he would give his angels charge concerning thee, and if Jesus jumped or he leaped on their hands, they would bear him up. What a wonderful spectacle it would be for Jesus if he simply did what the devil was tempting him to do, so far as the devil was leading him concerning. But in this, Jesus responded again in the 12th verse and said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God." In this instance, on this occasion, is represented Jesus overcoming the temptation of the devil and successfully resisting the temptation to sin. In all of his life, he did no sin. Every occasion, Jesus had the power, he had the strength to overcome temptation. Now, what is needed for our success is for us to follow Jesus, who has gone before us and overcome temptation. Let's look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 4 for just a moment. This is where the Hebrew writer referred to this as he speaks of Jesus as our high priest and refers to his overcoming temptation and what application that has for us now. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 4 and the 14th verse, the writer said, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Based upon the recognition of Jesus as our high priest. Here in verse 15, he is a high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He has been tempted at every point like as we are, yet without sin. But the application of that is an exhortation from the Hebrew writer, which in verse 16 is one that is encouraging, that is comforting, and leads us on the proper way. Let us therefore, see, this is the application of it. Since Jesus has gone before us, he understands our infirmities. He knows how we are tempted. He has successfully overcome every temptation that confronts us. Then let us draw near with boldness, courage and strength through him unto the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. And I am sure that one of the primary purposes of that help is, as he's talking in this passage, to help us meet and overcome the temptations that confront us each day. That was mentioned earlier also in this book in the second chapter. But think how many ways that we're tempted. Each day we are tempted. The devil is relentless to destroy us We are tempted in so many ways to lose our temper, to express our anger. We're tempted to say things that we ought not. Sometimes through discouragement, we're tempted to give up and quit. Turn against God and say, I don't want to live this kind of life anymore. I quit. It's not worth it. Sometimes individuals may be tempted to seek vengeance. Maybe someone has done something against us, and boy, we're going to get back, and we're going to return evil for evil, and we're going to seek vengeance against. Or we may be tempted with lust, because the sexual lust is running rampant, and immorality becomes more and more prevalent in our society. We may be tempted to commit acts of immorality, to commit sin of this nature. In whatever way we're tempted, the thing that we need to remember is that Jesus has gone before us and has successfully shown us that through Him, that we too can overcome temptation. So it's important for us to look to Him who has gone before us for this daily strength in meeting and resisting the devil and the temptations that come our way in this world in which we live, and so many pressures and so many things that would come and influence us against Christ to cause us to lose our faith. How important it is for us to continue to look unto Him who has gone in advance of us to show us that's possible through Him and through the grace and mercy we find at the throne of God to receive the help that we need. But then in another way, while Jesus has gone before us in overcoming temptation, we would also suggest that He has done so in enduring the suffering. But when we think about the life of Christ and what He has done, we cannot help but think of the suffering that He endured. Because in the terms of this, He has successfully preceded us in dealing with suffering. And He was made to suffer and endured extreme adversity. And He died for us, and His suffering came to the cross of Calvary. And He was crucified for us. But what is needed for our success is to be able for us to look to Him who has gone before us and follow Jesus and endure suffering in this life, to confront the problems, to confront the adversity, to be able to deal with the difficulties that challenge our faith and be successful. I'd like for us to read together a couple of passages. The first in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your New Testament, turn with me to 1 Peter the 2nd chapter. And we'll see if this is not exactly the point the Apostle Peter is drawing to our attention in these verses. You remember he's giving exhortation to servants, beginning at verse 18, but I'd like for us to start reading with the 20th verse of 1 Peter chapter 2. For what glory is it if when ye sin and are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now notice verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow His steps. Is it not suggested by the Apostle Peter in that passage that Jesus has gone before us in suffering and in fact has left footsteps for us to follow? He is encouraging these Christians to whom he is writing, the servants to whom he is giving this address and exhortation. Yes, they're under fiery trial. They're enduring severe adversity. They're suffering for doing what's right. They're suffering for righteousness. But that certainly by no means means that they must give up and deny their faith. Why? Because hereunto were ye called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow His footsteps. Peter is telling us that we now must follow Him who has gone before us and endure our adversities, our suffering, our problems, our difficulties in life, those things that would challenge us, by looking to Him and following in His footsteps. Notice how the Hebrew writer taught this principle in the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. We shall begin reading in verse 1. Here, the Hebrew writer is encouraging the Hebrews to overcome the suffering they're enduring because they have become Christians. Beginning with Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the first verse, he said, "Therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that ye wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You see, he is taking their minds, he is directing their hearts and their minds unto Jesus. And his principle there, as he comes to the fourth verse, simply saying, sometimes if we would express it this way. He said, you think that you have it rough, you think that your life is difficult, you think your adversities and your sufferings are tough and tough enough for you to deny your faith and give up? Then look unto Jesus, consider him.
How about you, when you got a copy?
Well, you have not yet resisted unto blood. And his point is that your life may be difficult, but we can always look to Jesus for that greater example of one who has endured, and from him who has gone before us. Looking unto him, considering him that hath endured, we too, as the writer is exhorting, will wax not weary, and we will not faint in our souls. I'm sure there are times in all of our lives, there have been times in mine, and I'm sure all of us, simply when things get rough and the going gets difficult, it does take extra effort. We must be mindful of a mind to continue and be persistent and keep on going and not give up. And in order to do that, really, this is what these two passages in particular are extremely helpful on this principle. Because both the Apostle Peter and the Hebrew writer in this passage is directing our attention to Jesus because he has gone before us, and we can be successful by looking to him. And simply it is left for us to follow and do that each day. Maybe we had some problems today. Maybe something confronted us today and challenged us. Perhaps challenged our faith today even. We can be successful and be victorious over things of that nature because Jesus has gone before us. And if we are of a mind, of a spiritual mind, and a disciple of Christ, closely following him, then we can be successful through him. But let's consider something else. If we would think of the things that the New Testament teaches that Jesus has done, in which he has gone before us, I'm sure that all of us, sooner or later, would come to think of his being raised from the dead. This is what we want to consider for just a moment. He's gone before us in being raised from the dead. In the resurrection, Jesus has gone before us. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is said, "It is appointed unto man once to die." When that time comes for us, and we will experience death, closing our eyes, knowing that time has come, if that be the way that it occurs, we can be assured we are experiencing death, knowing that Jesus has gone before us in that. And in going before us in death, Jesus also overpowered him who had power over death, and came forth from the grave alive, going before us in the resurrection. Let's look at the passage written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. In this passage, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to. And we will notice, if we begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul has been dealing with the resurrection of the dead in all of this chapter. But he comes to the 20th verse and he says, "Now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. We notice in two different times in this reading, one in verse 20, the Apostle Paul identified Christ being raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are dead. And then this again in verse 23, Christ the first fruits. Here, as we look at this word, the first fruits, it has an important significance for us to understand, because the first fruits, as it was used to refer to sacrifices unto God, was used with reference to the first ripened fruits or the first ripened grain that was presented unto God. But more than that, right now, the significance of the word that applies to our study is it had two significances that we want to take note of. One, the word denoted priority in time. The first fruit simply had priority in time. It came first. But then secondly, it also had the significance of being the surety or the guarantee of the rest that would follow. And so therefore, when the Apostle Paul identified Christ as the first fruits of them that are dead, he is simply using this word to suggest to us, I believe, these two important points, and that is, in the resurrection of the dead, he had priority in time in that he was first to be resurrected, and secondly, he is the surety or guarantee of the rest that will follow. I have a chart with a diagram on it that will help discuss something with regard to this, concerning this principle as it occurs in this chapter. But simply the principle that the Apostle Paul is talking about, we look at the resurrection of the dead, and the principle that Paul is teaching concerning the concept of first fruits. This is what he is teaching, that Christ was the first portion. He had priority in time, and he is the surety or guarantee that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And so that resurrection of the dead, when all of the dead will be resurrected, will come forth from the tomb. And simply the Apostle Paul is teaching that Christ is the first fruits, and there will be a resurrection from the dead. I want us to note how Paul is using this, because this statement is one of the great assurances of our hope. In writing this letter to the church at Corinth, you remember back in earlier part of this chapter, verse 12, he said, "Now if Christ is preached that he had been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, there were some in the church at Corinth that had actually declared that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so Paul is writing this chapter to show that is preposterous, because Christ is preached that he is raised. But you see, here's his point. How can you deny something? How can you say there is no resurrection when the resurrection has already begun? It has already started. But what do you mean? The first fruits has already been raised. It has already begun. You cannot deny what is already taking place or has taken place in the resurrection of Christ, because he was the first fruits, and that's what Paul is teaching them. You cannot deny the resurrection. But Christ was raised from the dead, and that was the first fruits, indicating the beginning of the resurrection. We don't know where we are. Christ was raised from the dead. We're somewhere in time. But one day in the future, when Christ will come again, Christ will come a second time. He will come back, and the dead shall be raised. All of the that are in the tomb shall come forth. And that's an important principle, and that's the basis of our hope as Christians, that when we die, we shall live again. Faithful Christians shall live in eternity in heaven. But all that are in the tombs shall come forth the power of God. But what we need to observe in this passage is just simply, as we live each day, to note, as we think about life, we realize the brevity and the uncertainty of life. And some of you have lost loved ones. I have lost loved ones in the recent past. It makes us think. It makes us stop and think. Life is short and life is brief, and we must live each day with faith in Christ. But here is something that we can be assured of, that our hope of going to heaven is certain, because Jesus has gone before us as the first fruits of the resurrection. We too shall be raised. There's one other thing that I want to notice as we come to the latter part of our study. Jesus has gone before us, in addition to all of these, in going to heaven. And this is something we've been talking about, but as we come down to the final part, we want to make specific observation that, yes, Jesus has gone before us in going to heaven. In Mark, the 16th chapter, as Mark is giving this account of the Great Commission, you remember after Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then he talked about the signs. As we come to verse 19, "After these things, then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven." See, that passage makes a simple, clear declaration about Jesus. Jesus, after giving this instruction unto the apostles, was received up into heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus has gone before us into heaven. What we'd like to note, the fact that Jesus has gone before us is truly important for us. I'd like for us to note in John chapter 14, this is a statement that he made that gives us hope and encouragement and understanding about this relationship. He said in John the 14th chapter in the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled, but believe in God and believe also in me. That in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In this passage, truly, Jesus is talking to his apostles as he is preparing them for his leaving and going to heaven. But yet he's telling them that he was going, and he was going to prepare a place for them. And as he said in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place, I come again and will receive you." And this principle is certainly taught in the New Testament that includes all of his disciples, "and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, I'd like for us to read again the text of this lesson we began with just a few moments ago. In the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 19 of the book of Hebrews, he said, "Which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And then in chapter 9 and in verse 24, this statement is made, "For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us." From time to time, we turn to this passage and just read it and think about what it means. Jesus has gone before us into heaven. And what the writer is saying in this passage, he went into heaven itself now, presently, to appear before the face of God for us. That's where he is, and that's why he's there. That's why through him we have the hope of going to heaven, and we have the promise of the help that we need, the strength and encouragement. He stands before the face of God for us as our high priest and intercessor. And then in chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a great high priest over the house of God, and let us draw near. Let me stop there for just a moment and notice how he's talking about Jesus. We will have boldness to enter into the holy place by his blood, by the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Our sins can be taken away, and we can be pure to enter into heaven. This way, which he dedicated for us, the Hebrew writer calls a new and living way. Now, I want us to note the next few verses, that after the pattern of the Hebrew writer, now he sounds a series of exhortations. And those come to our attention by him saying, "Let us," based upon the fact that we have a high priest who has gone before us into heaven, who has a way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way. Notice verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water." Then verse 23, secondly, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised." And then thirdly, verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is a very familiar verse. It's often quoted to give us the instruction from the New Testament that God commands us not to forsake our assembling together. And that's certainly what that verse teaches. But as we look at it in its place in these verses, what the Hebrew writer is saying, Jesus has gone to heaven, and through his blood he has prepared a way for you, a new and living way. And based upon that, then we have got to draw near. We have got to hold fast the confession of our faith. We have got to remain faithful. And thirdly, our relationship with each other must be encouraging and mutually helpful, as we discussed last night to a certain extent in that lesson, enlarging our hearts, where we consider each other, the needs of each other, and we stimulate each other unto love and good works. And then the Hebrew writer encourages, certainly the assemblies of the church are a tremendously important part of this. How could anyone who has their hopes set upon going to heaven, who recognizes Jesus as the high priest, who recognizes this new and living way, even think about willfully missing those assemblies that God intends for his children to be present in order that they might travel down this way? And that's the place of this exhortation in this great book. It's a tremendous passage as we see the blessing that we have in Christ and the way that God intends for it to come down in application to our very life. He intends for us to see it. He intends for us to make application. He intends for us to be faithful in every part of our life. Daily, in relationship to our families, in relationship to our jobs, in relationship to our part in the Lord's church, God intends for us to reflect this and manifest this in our life, that our recognition that Jesus has gone before us. If you're not following Jesus tonight, then you need to think seriously about your life. You're going another direction. If you're going another direction and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, then you're not following him who has gone before us to lead us into heaven. We trust that you might give serious thought to your relationship to Christ. As I said earlier, in the way that he has gone before us, even showing us faithful obedience, to show us that it is ours to follow and to fulfill all righteousness. Tonight, as I said earlier, if you're here and not a Christian, maybe this is the time that you have decided that you're going to respond and do what you must do to be saved, and that is come in faithful obedience to Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, and repent, repenting of your sins. That means having determined that you're not going to live the life that you've been living in the past. You know that it's wrong. You know that you've been serving Satan, and you know that you ought to serve Christ. Then why not? Why not make a decision to make that turn around and change your life by rendering obedience to Jesus Christ? Surely you can see that he has gone before you. He has gone before us all of the way to the end of the way. There is nothing else he can do except to help us on our way to heaven. Seated at the right hand of God, He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He has provided everything necessary for us. It's simply now for us to respond in faith. Will you do that tonight? If you're an erring child of God, perhaps you desire to make correction for your life and make your life right, that you might serve Him faithfully, repenting of your sins, seeking forgiveness, going to God in prayer. If you desire to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, won't you make it known while we stand and sing the song? Why?